If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I would like to invite your attention to the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible with you and there's not one close, just raise your hand. Somebody will get one to you right away. But the text that we're going to begin reading this morning, of course, is one that is probably very familiar to most of you here. I know that many sermons are often taken from Hebrews chapter 11. I myself have preached from Hebrews chapter 11 on many different occasions as well. But that's just because this text is so good. So, we're going to begin reading in verse number 8. We're going to read down through verse number 13. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 13. It says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he had should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in the multitude, as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and they embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Here we have really just a glimpse into the lives of Abraham and Sarah, just a glimpse into the life of their faith, and how God called them out of a land that they called home, a land that was really a booming metropolis of the day. Called them to go into a land that they had never been, a land that was mainly wilderness and things like that, no big cities or like there was where they were at. But Abraham and Sarah were faithful to leave, and they went into that land we call the Promised Land. God told Abraham that wherever he went, the land was his. Wherever he went, north, south, east, west, wherever your foot goes, Abraham, the land belongs to you. And not just to you, but to your seed as well. And in fact, in verse number 13 there, it says, "These all died in faith." And the writer there is not expressly just looking at Abraham and Sarah, and maybe those before that were recorded here in this chapter, but he's also looking to Isaac and Jacob, the sons of promise as well, because they died in faith. They came and they sojourned in a land looking firmly towards the promises of God. But as much as God promised Abraham that land and Isaac and Jacob, you know, one of the things that I always found really interesting about it is you never see Abraham going out and buying a huge chunk of land. You never see Isaac going out and buying a whole bunch of land, or Jacob, or anything like that. They don't go in there and try to purchase it. They don't come into the land and declare, "Well, this part's mine. I'm the king of this area." You don't see anything like that. Because even though that land was theirs, given to them by God, you know what? They had their sights on something better. They had their sights on that heavenly city, not made with hands. The writer of Hebrews calls them strangers and pilgrims. Strangers and pilgrims. What does he mean by that? Well, he's meaning by the fact that, you know, even though that they dwelt in the land, even though they lived there, called it their home, even though that they may have died there, as we see Abraham and Isaac and Sarah, they understood, again, that their citizenship was someplace else. Their citizenship was someplace better. They understood that they were just passing through. Just passing through. They were sojourning. A pilgrim is one who travels from one country to another, or perhaps one place to another. That's the definition of a pilgrim. People make pilgrimages every day. In fact, I want you to know that if you are saved here this morning, if you are here and saved by the grace of God, and there's no other way to be saved, by the way, but if you're here and saved by the grace of God, you are on a pilgrimage this morning. You may have a very nice home. You may own a big farm. You may own a lot of acres. But you are just a pilgrim passing through from this life into the next. You are on your way to that heavenly city. You know, this week I began to think about this journey. And it led me to some thoughts about a book called Pilgrim's Progress. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. I hope you've heard of it. Very famous book. It was a bestseller, only second to the Bible for many, many years. But it was a book written by John Bunyan. It was written sometime in the 1600s. But it's the story of a young man named Christian. It's a young man named Christian, and he finds himself in a state of spiritual anguish. And he runs into a man called Evangelist. And Evangelist tells Christian that if he's going to find peace, he needs to find salvation. And the place to find salvation is for him to leave the city that he lives in, the city of destruction, and go to Mount Zion. Go to Mount Zion. And in Christian's journey, he passes through many troublesome times. And there were many that he met along the way that would have loved to stop his journey. There were some who would like to distract him. But with the help also of godly characters in the story, he makes it to Mount Zion, eventually makes it to that great celestial city. Christian's journey in the book is a pilgrimage. And it's not unlike our journey in life. And it's not unlike the journey that we see of the characters that we just read about, Abraham and Sarah. This morning, I would like to talk to you about a subject I've called a pilgrim's progress. A pilgrim's progress. You see, there are some today who believe that the moment that you are saved, that you suddenly become some perfect creature, that you are just, there's no more sin, you never have any problems with that. No, there are some that think, well, once you're saved, you know, all your trials and temptations and all of these things are gone, that life is supposed to be easy. I'm not sure where that notion ever came from. That's not my life. And I know that's not your life either. It's not easy being a Christian all the time. We go through periods of doubt. We go through periods of gloom and doom and despair. We go through periods of backsliding. We continue to sin. We're not perfect in this flesh, and folks, we'll never be perfect in this flesh. We'll never reach a state of sinless perfection, like some like to call it. But that being said, the pilgrim ought to be making progress as he or she progresses towards that heavenly city. We call that progressive sanctification. Progressive sanctification is not saying that there's a perfecting of the flesh, because again, the flesh will never be perfect. We'll always war against the flesh. We always will. Even Paul, in his older age, as he wrote, he described of how he warred against the flesh. We always will. But by progressive sanctification, what we're talking about is the strengthening of the soul. The strengthening of the soul within, so that we might have the ability to overcome the flesh, which Paul says, to mortify the flesh. This morning I'd like to look into the life of Abraham. And I'd like to look at some of the speed bumps, you might call it, that happened in his spiritual journey as he progressed in the faith. Again, Abraham is a great man of faith, but Abraham was not a perfect man either. There's only been one perfect man, and that man is Jesus Christ. But you know, even in the times of Abraham's life that he goofed up, messed up, did what was wrong, do you know what was happening? God was teaching him. God was teaching him, and God was helping him to progress in his spiritual journey. Look back with me to the book of Genesis. We're going to be in the book of Genesis the rest of the day. So the book of Genesis chapter 12. First book of the Bible, easy to find, right? You can follow along. Genesis chapter 12, we're going to look in verse number 1. We're going to read down through verse number 5. We're going to look at three instances this morning from the life of Abraham. Begins in Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 1 and says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram," and we understand that's Abraham, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came." Now, we're not given all the details of how God appeared unto Abram and manifested himself to him. We do know, though, that Abraham lived at this time in a pagan culture. And this is the culture that God called him out of. And Abraham was faithful to go. But did Abraham do all that God told him to do here in these things, God's instructions? God gave him instructions. God gave him promises. Was he, in fact, faithful to do them all? Well, at first it looks like he is, but then you get down there and you see God told him to leave your family, to leave them behind. "You, Abraham, you go into the land that I called you to go to." But he took somebody along with him. He took Lot along with him. Now you may think, well, you know what, that's no big deal. That was her nephew, you know, that was, why not take him? But that wasn't God's plan. God's plan was for you to get away from your kindred, get away from your family, and you and your wife Sarah, and those that you have as your servants, you go down. Abraham's family had been involved in idolatry. God desired him to get away from those things, to get away from those influences. And likely God desired Abraham's undivided attention. But Abraham undoubtedly reasoned within himself that it was okay with Lot to come. Lot was a young man at the time. That didn't seem like disobedience towards God. But you know what? It was. It was disobedience. How did things turn out? Well, if you recall, and we're not going to read all these things today, but if you recall what happened, we see that Abraham went down to the land. He grew great in the land, right? Lot also grew great in the land. And what did we have happen? We had the beginning of the shepherds, the herdsmen of Lot, fighting with Abraham because the ground, the land, couldn't sustain the both of them. So we see at that point in time that they had to part ways. Of course, Lot set his eyes upon the land of Sodom there, and where the grass was green and all these things. But you know what? If you carefully read the Word of God, you'll find out that Abraham didn't receive that blessing that God had promised until Lot was out of the picture. And by the way, Lot continued to be a source of problem for Abraham, right? You know, the same thing is true with our journey as Christians on this Christian pilgrimage that we're on. You see, we have so many promises in the Word of God. We have so many precious promises that God has given to you. But you know what? We haven't received many of those promises because there is still yet disobedience in our life. It may not seem like a lot, but it can be. And here I'm not just speaking about the fact of sin, folks. We understand we sin daily, but I'm talking about a disobedience towards God's will in our lives. You see, the Spirit still moves us today. He moves us in the directions that He would have us to go. We are to take up our cross, and we are to follow after Him. And sometimes, we are to follow Him back, or we are to follow Him places where others may not go or want to go in our lives, where others may hold us back. It might be our family, it might be our friends, it might be those who were our friends before we were saved, and they try to drag us back into that lifestyle again. It might be those who just try to get you to compromise your faith so that you can get along with everyone. But the truth is, folks, that we will never experience the full blessings of God that He has in store for us as long as there is willing disobedience in our life. It won't happen. Abraham, again, is going to learn that bringing Lot on this journey was a problem after problem for him. We see he had to go out and he had to rescue Lot from kings. Then he had to intercede for Lot, always worried about Lot. So, disobedience will hinder that spiritual journey. Now, look over in Genesis chapter 20, if you would, with me. We're going to look at another instance in Abraham's life. This is actually the second time that we see this kind of thing happen in the life of Abraham. I really thought that Brother Greg was going to talk about this morning and steal half my message, but he moved on. But this is the second time this occurred. The first time didn't work out well for him either, but look here, beginning in verse number 1 of Genesis chapter 20. We do have a little bit of reading here to do. Get the full context. It says, "And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, She is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. And God came to Abimelech in a dream by night, and said to him, Behold, thou art but a dead man. For the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, She is my sister? And she, even she herself, said, He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart, and the innocence of my hand, have I done this? And God said unto him in a dream, Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live, and if thou shalt restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all to his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, What hast thou done unto us, and what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said, And Abimelech said unto Abraham, What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, Because I thought, Surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet, indeed, she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God calls me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, This is thy kindness that thou shalt show unto me, at every place whither we shall come, say of me, He is my brother. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants, and gave them to Abraham and restored him Sarah, his wife. Now, I know that was a lot of reading. But what we have the story here is, of course, that Abraham and Sarah, as they went along their journey, wherever they went that they didn't feel comfortable, she would say he was his sister instead of his wife for fear that they may kill Abraham. Now, here, only by the grace of God, this worked out for Abraham. God really interceded here. In fact, really, you could say that this would be a major low in Abraham's progress, since this has already happened one time. But you know what? Sometimes we mess up more than once, don't we? Right? We do the same darn thing over and over. That happens. But God, here, of course, you know, think about this. Where is Abraham at? He is in the promised land. Who gave him that land? God gave him that land, right? God had already given him that land. God had been with Abraham on this journey. God had taken care of him every day. But here Abraham comes to this place and he's scared. And out of fear, what does he do? He lies. Now you can say theoretically he didn't lie because she's her sister, right? But this is what Brother Greg said today. Anytime that you take a half-truth to deceive, you have lied, folks. That's what you've done. You have lied. Now, I can't imagine, really, the fear that must have been on Abraham for him to do this, for him to be willing for another man to take his wife in order to save his own neck. I can't imagine that. I really can't. But at the same time, look at this situation in a broader sense. You know, it may be true that you'll never be faced in a situation like this where, you know, somebody's going to come take your husband or take your wife if you don't give them up, that kind of thing. But undoubtedly, there are going to be times in our life when fear of something is going to come upon us. Fear of something is going to come. Fear of danger to oneself, fear of danger to our children, fear of the unknown. And fear can be a motivator of many things. Fear can cause people to lie. Fear can cause people to do a lot of bad things that they would not normally do. Things we wouldn't imagine doing. But you know what? According to the Word of God in 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 7, it says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." That's not from God. Fear is not from God. That's not to say that when God saved us, or what I am trying to say, I should say, what I'm trying to say is when God saved us, He did not give us a cowardly spirit to fear devils or to fear men. Fear leads us to sink down. Fear causes us not to move. Fear causes us to lie, to being afraid of rebuke from others. Fear causes us to be silent when we should be speaking up for God. Fear motivates us to run instead of staying and making a stand for God and fighting the good fight. God has not given us the spirit of fear. God gives us the promise that He will never leave us nor forsake us. God gives us the promise that we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. God gives us the promise that no matter what may be thrown in our direction, when we are moving in the direction of the Lord, victory has already been won through Jesus Christ. We need to be like David that stood before Goliath when hundreds of soldiers were shaking in their armor and say that I come in the name of the Lord. Be brave, knowing that our God is bigger than any giant of fear that ever comes into our life, and that He will indeed see us through the battle. So that's the second instance. First one, this morning, and the second one, now let's go into the third here. Let's look in chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse number 1. I'm going to go back a few pages here. Chapter 16, verse number 1. First time we had disobedience, second time fear. Now look here. In Genesis 16, verse 1, we'll read just a few verses. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, "Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing, I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her." And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah, And Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to the husband Abram to be his wife. Then look down in verses 15 and 16. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. Now, for anyone here that knows anything about the life of Abraham, if I were to ask you the time in his life when he did the worst thing, the time in his life when he screwed up the most, this is probably what you're going to tell me. This is probably what you're going to tell me. That's what goes through most people's minds. It is the single most thing that had the largest consequences. By the way, consequences that are still being played out this very day in the land of Israel. And we've seen it played out all week long. Now, God promised Abraham that he'd be the father of a great nation. And you know what? Abraham believed that. And Sarah believed that. But now, in their old age, they've been in the land 10 years, Abraham's still not had a child. Now Abraham goes to Hagar, his wife's handmaid. This is something that wasn't uncommon in the day. It was a common practice. But that doesn't excuse what took place here. The real problem, though, is what were they doing? They believed that they were helping God out. We're helping God out by Abraham going into my handmaid, and I'll have a daughter by her. They were looking to their own human reasoning rather than looking to God. Now, again, I doubt any of us is going to fall into this same situation, right? That's not our way of doing things today. But again, what is going on here is often the same kinds of things that takes place in our spiritual journey as well. Because often in our own lives, we take things into our own hands instead of waiting on the Lord. You know the situation. You've been there many times. Times like where you need a job. You've just lost your job maybe, and someone comes along and say, you know what, we'd love to have you come and work for us. And we say, you know what, I needed a job, and here somebody offered me the job. It must be God's will for me to have this job. Before you've ever stopped, before you've ever prayed, before you've ever considered really what God would have you to do. And what you don't know is that new job that you've got is taking you away from your family. Your new job that you got is taking you away from your church. The new job you got is taking you away from the study of God's Word, when God may have had a much better thing for you the next week. Sometimes we need to slow down and wait on the Lord. But instead, so often we try to help out God, take things into our own hands, lean towards our own understanding. And those kind of scenarios play out 100 different ways every single day. How much time do we really discern on what God would have us to do? Can you imagine how different this world would be had Abraham not gone into Hagar? Can you imagine? What great circumstances this world has gone through because they lean towards their own understanding. And folks, the fact is we have no idea how far-reaching that our actions may be tomorrow, the next day, in the lives of our children, in the lives of our grandchildren, or in the lives of our great-grandchildren, and so on. We don't know. We need to be careful not to take things into our own hands. Now, as far as Abraham, though, how about his progress? Of course, was this everything that he'd ever been through? I gave you 3 instances in his life. No, of course, it's not all the things that he ever went through in life. I'm sure there was many more times of mess-ups and many more times of spiritual victories. But you know what? Abraham and all of these things that were taking place here, he was growing. He was growing spiritually. God was using every time that he failed to help him out again in the future. Eventually there comes a day, it's recorded for us in Genesis in chapter 22, and as much as I would love to read that with you, we're going to not do that today because we want to try to wrap things up a little bit. But there came a day after the son of promise was born to Sarah, Isaac, that God spoke to Abraham. He said, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, that's what God called him, your only son Isaac, and I want you to go into the land of Mount Moriah. And I want you to take him up on the hill in the place that I will show thee. And I want you to sacrifice Isaac there unto me. What was God doing? God took him there and he tested him. Tested him to see if he would be faithful to do all that God had told him to do. Tested him to see if fear would overcome him in the situation and he might react in a way that he shouldn't. Tested him to see if he would take matters into his own hand and change the way that God had said. You all know the account. You know how he gets there. And in his mind, Isaac is already dead. He binds him there. He begins to make the sacrifice, and we know how God, of course, interceded. And God provided that lamb. But folks, what we don't see, what we don't think about, is Abraham's journey there. We can't imagine the desire that went through Abraham's mind not to do what God told him to do. We can't imagine the fear that existed over the thought of slaying his own son. We can't imagine the many times that he thought, you know what, I'm going to change God's plan. But Abraham was faithful. Abraham did all that the Lord commanded, knowing that God himself, again, would provide. You see, through all of Abraham's trials, through all of his mess-ups, God was making him into the person that he needed to be. This is the story of Abraham's progress. This morning, if you're here and saved, again, you too are on a journey. You are just a pilgrim passing through. Over your journey, you're going to have times in your life that you have hiccups along the way. Times in your life when you're going to fail. Times in your life when you're going to backslide. All of these things. But folks, God is still working on you. Allow Him to work on you. He is progressively sanctifying you and turning you into the person that He desires you to be. And by the way, that person that He desires you to be is the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, who is our example on this earth. He desires you to shine forth as gold. This morning, I would ask you, are you making progress on your spiritual journey? Is your soul being strengthened? If you look back over the last year and you're not a stronger Christian than you were a year ago, then you need to take stock of your life. Turn your eyes towards God and get your life back on track. Don't get lost in this world by focusing upon the things of this world that are temporal. Focus your eyes upon Christ. Because when we focus upon Christ and the greatness of our journey's end, we'll reap rewards that are eternal in heaven. But I also want to say today, for you that are here and are lost, that perhaps you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, folks, you're on a journey too. You're on a journey too. You're on a pilgrimage. But that pilgrimage isn't going to end in that great celestial city. Your journey is going to end in a place called hell. And you need to know that today. That's not to scare you. That's to tell you the truth. Jesus Christ spoke about hell more than He did heaven. Folks, I hope today that if you're here and lost, that today that the Holy Spirit would enable you to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Because He is the only hope in this world that we have in salvation. There's no other name under heaven which man can be saved except for Jesus Christ. Can you put your faith and trust in Him?